The Bible teaches us to grieve with those who grieve and to also rejoice with those who rejoice. And with the rejoicing part in mind, I want to share with you something I found. You may have seen it also already, but it's the expectations of a wife in mid-1950s. This is entitled, How to Be a Good Wife. It was taken, honestly, this was taken from a high school economics textbook in 1954. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking for him. Remember, he's just been with a lot of work-weary people. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash their hands and faces, comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. Minimize noise. At the time of arrival, eliminate all the noise of the washer, the dryer, the dishwasher, the vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Some don'ts. Don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count this as a minor compared to with what he might have gone through that day. Make him comfortable. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Listen to him. You may have a dozen things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival, it's not the time. Let him talk first if he wants. Probably won't. Make the evening his. Now, obviously, those expectations were from a long time ago, but I think it's still good advice. Yeah. Don't stone me. This is a joke, okay? Yeah, yeah. Wow. Well, this morning I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about faith, and we're people of faith. Amen? We're people of faith. However, there are times that when people of faith, we go through experiences that shake our faith. Even as people of faith, if we have a broken relationship, if we receive news of a terminal illness in a loved one or even ourselves, if there's a loss of a job, house burns down, a lot of things we experience in this life actually shake our faith, even though we're filled with faith. They change our countenance from that of being faithful to fearful. And I'd like to talk about changing our fear to faith. But let's pray first before we turn to 1 Kings 17. Our God in heaven, we thank you that we can learn from you today through your word. God, as I stand before you in front of these friends, these fellow church members, and as a neighbor of this church, I thank you for the opportunity to be used by you this morning. God, we recognize that you give gifts to each one of us, whether it's cleaning, preaching, shoveling snow, that without each one's gifts, it would be hard to make this place work. Lord, we lift up Pastor Michael and his family as they're traveling today. We pray that during this time of celebration of their son's graduation, and also wedding, we pray that you bring them back refreshed. And as we know, Pastor Michael, he'll be back here exuberant and ready to hit things hard again. We thank you, God, for your spirit now. May your spirit minister to us, challenge us, and even through our yielded hearts and minds, change us. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and we give you thanks. Amen. So 1 Kings 17:1, verse 1, it says, Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, isn't that interesting? Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe, it'd be like Hank Rosso the Watertonian from Watertown. Doesn't have the same ring to it. He said to Ahab, As the Lord the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Our story begins with Elijah, this newly ordained prophet of God. He is confronting the king Ahab. In chapter 16, King Ahab is described in verse 30. It's described he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And three verses later, it's describing Ahab. He did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was a bad king. The worst there was. What a title. The worst king there was. And here is Elijah. He confronts him with courage. During one of the greatest crises, spiritual crisis in the history of Israel, God was still working in the land. Even in our own nation today, God is still working. A lot of times we fret and we fear and we think, oh, does the Lord know what he's doing? And God, look at our country, it's such a mess. Oh, yeah, God has it all under control. And yet during dark times, it requires bright light. And this was Elijah's role. It should be our role. Instead of a bunch of whiners and complainers, we should be a bright light in this environment, in this dark climate we have. God raised up Elijah. And somehow, we don't know how he did it, but somehow he gained the audience of King Ahab. And he told him, there's not going to be dew or rain all these years unless I say so. Wow. I would make a statement like that, like near the exit door with the motor running, right? But he was serious. He meant what he said. And yet God told Elijah, get out of there. In verses 2 through 5, the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and he did according to the word of God. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. Yeah, God said, you need to get out of there. Now, it's not only for the obvious reason that Elijah's life was in danger because of King Ahab, and you may have heard of his wicked, wicked wife, Jezebel. It wasn't only for his personal safety, but more so, I believe, because God was more interested in working in Elijah than working through Elijah. And I felt this call in my life, and I struggle with it because I like to do, run, fix, preach. God is more interested in working in me than he is in working through me. There's so much he wants to do in me, more importantly than what he wants to do through me. And it's important that I find that to be helpful for all of us. God said, don't just do something, sit there. Just sit there. Wow. You don't hear that very often. And so here he is, just sitting. We could learn from this today. In our busy and chaotic culture, there's so much running. I mean, I know it's not just me, but things are so crazy. I know even as we're planning our free camp for kids and looking for counselors and workers, and everybody is so busy. There's so many other things going on. There are meetings, there's appointments. When we think we catch our breath, oh, then there's the emails and the text messages, right? And then don't let me get started on the group emails and the group text messages, right? It's crazy. I don't know what it is about group text messages. They reply to all. And so you're trying to relax and chirp, 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 chirp. I take those conversations and I mute them. If you're the one that does that to me, shame on you. May God have mercy on your sin-sick soul. No, I know there's a purpose for that too. But you know, all of those things invade the stillness in our life. And it's like there's always something, always something. And God is speaking us to us today. He is saying, hide yourself. And that's sometimes what we have to do, don't we? Hide ourselves. In Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 21, listen closely to this, please. We are told through the prophet Isaiah, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So Elijah waited. And we must infuse into our hectic lives the discipline of being still. We must infuse into these lives our attitude, our character, our way of living. We must infuse into ourselves this discipline of being still. When was the last time you sat under a dark sky and gazed at the stars? When was the last time you sat just to listen and watch the birds? Of course, I know you have an excuse. Here in this season in South Dakota, spring only happened 3 days ago, right? And it's been raining ever since. So yeah, it's hard. I know it. Who's going to sit out there in a raging blizzard and try to count stars? But you know what I mean? Our lives are so crazy, so hectic that we don't stop. We don't practice this discipline of being still. And that's where God tells us we get our strength. Waiting on Him, being quiet, listening to Him, allowing Him to bring peace in the chaos, to bring strength where there's weakness, to refresh us. Just stop. Just stop it. Elijah stayed in a ravine, a small tributary of the River Jordan. It was named Kereth, which means separated. This name depicts perfectly Elijah's situation. He was alone with God. And during this time, God took very good care of Elijah. He had water. He had food. We read about how the ravens brought him breakfast and supper. They didn't bring him the noon meal. He probably fasted for lunch. That's the first use of the word fast food. And verse 7 tells us, sometime later the brook dried up. The brook dried up? Just when things are going well, the brook dries up? You ever have one of those days? Some may be thinking, I've had one of those lives. Just seems like nothing will go right. We're in the middle of a famine. God said He's going to take care of me, and He's given me food, and these birds, they bring me food, but there's no water. And God, like everything He does, is so perfectly orchestrated. There's a reason for the brook drying up. Oh, it has nothing to do with the fact that the famine has been going on for 3.5 years and there's no more water trickling into the brook. God can fix that. No, God wanted him to move on. And if you're like me, there's been times in my life where I'd still be doing what I was doing, except God put together these certain circumstances would cause me to pick up and move on. Sometimes he's speaking to me and I'm not hearing him. He's challenging me to pay attention. I'm not hearing him. So suddenly he's got a, it's like taking a spiritual 2x4 and smacking me about right here. Just hard enough so that you can hear it. And, oh God, is that you speaking to me? I guess it's time to move on. I remember in the between two positions of ministry, and I lost a position, newlywed, and I'm crying it in my pastor's office, and he is saying, Hank, I believe God wants you to move on. Your time is done there. You need to move on. I'm going like, no, I wasn't done yet. No, Hank, trust me, in 6 months you'll be so happy you left. Yeah, and he was right. We have to be careful sometimes that we're listening to God. But the brook dried up, and what a subtle suggestion to move on, right? In verses 8 and 9, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Now this morning, I want to introduce to you a single mom. A single mom, she's a widow. She has a young child, a boy to take care of. And she's a woman of faith. Now, she didn't start out as a woman of faith, but she sure ends up a woman of faith. And whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, whatever your faith is, you can become a person of greater faith. And you may be like me and say, I've been walking with Jesus for 58 years. Well, you could even have greater faith. I call it flower power. I'll explain that in a minute. But first, let's read in verse 10. It says, so he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Verse 15, and she went and did as Elijah said, and Elijah, she and her son ate for many days. The jar was not spent, neither the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that a great story? In verse 8, God directs him to go to Zarephath. It's located in what's now modern-day Lebanon. It was not to be a vacation by any means. The word Zarephath means fiery trial. So God's sending him to a place of fiery trial. And that's exactly what it's going to become. And you know, God doesn't give Elijah much to go on, does he? God is light in the details here. As he tells him, go to live in Zarephath, and I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Well, where do I meet her? Does she have a name? Will she be watching for me? Do I meet her in the morning? Does she have a criminal record? There's no other details. And as we relate this situation to our own lives, each of us have been in a situation where we'd like God very, very much to tell us more, wouldn't we? Oh, God, could you give me some help here? I just need some more information before I take that step. Lord, if you'd only fill in the blanks, then I would believe more. Then I'd have more faith. Yeah, if we had details in advance, all of the blanks were filled in, could we call it walking in faith? Not really. Faith is walking without knowing. Sometimes nothing other than this one thing, and that is our God in heaven loves us more than anything. He loves you. And because he loves you, you can trust him to have your best interests in mind. And even if it doesn't look right, it doesn't look good. I was telling someone the other day during a time of perplexity, I said, because God is higher, he sees farther. And we were at the Bible camp and we were looking west. And this big church was blocking the beautiful sunset, by the way. I wish you'd fix that. No, we were watching. I said, you know, because the church is there, we can't see past the property. But God is higher. If we were up higher, we could see past that and we could see the horizon. We must be remind ourselves that because God is higher, he can see further. Because he is much higher than us, he can see everything. Like Elijah, we must walk the path in faith, even though we don't know what's around the bend, over the hill, or beyond the horizon. That's what faith is. And when Elijah arrives, he finds the woman front and center. They didn't have Google Maps back then. No, not like today. So that was so long ago, I'll bet if she hadn't been standing right there front and center, I'll bet he would have had to look her up in the white pages. It was that far back. No, Elijah discovered that God had orchestrated everything to perfection. In verse 10, he finds her gathering sticks, and Elijah asks her for a drink of water. In the ancient Middle East, hospitality was a very big deal. It would be shameful for this woman to refuse him a drink of water. And she may be broke, but she still has her dignity. So she heads back to the house for the water jar. And suddenly, as she's walking back to get the water, he adds, oh, and please, a piece of bread. A piece of bread? He's asking her for everything she has. At this point, the drought had been going on for 3.5 years. She's trying desperately to take care of herself and her son. And usually a widow would have a family to take care of her when her husband died. The Hebrew law from Deuteronomy requires that the husband's brother... If your husband were to die, your husband's brother was to marry her and make sure she's taken care of. Now, that would cause you to look a little deeper when you're considering marrying a guy, wouldn't it? I've often teased my wife about that. You know, if something happens to me, you're going to have to marry one of my brothers. And Holly has taken very good care of me. Yeah. But this woman doesn't have anyone, and she is as a woman, she's a low social standing in their culture. As a widow woman, she has no standing whatsoever. She is such a non-person, we don't even learn her name. Hold your hand out like this. Just make a little cup. Come on, you can do it. You see what's there? That, what you could fit in the palm of your hand, that's all she had. About a third of a cup of grain, flour. It's all she had left. Okay, you can put your hand down. And she has no other recourse but to question this request. It's absolutely normal for her to question this. And as she walked off to prepare this small meal, do you think that she had any idea that her story would be told and retold for centuries? She couldn't have even imagined that, could she? What an incredible thing. Now, boy, we do some small thing. We got to post it on media, right? Look, I tied my shoes. Here, I cut my face. We got, you know, everybody likes to see those things, right? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Yeah. She had no idea. But here she is. She does it anyway. And when you've done everything you can do, that's when God will step in and do what you can't do. When you've done everything you can do, that's when God steps in and he does what you can't do. Paul understood how this works in 2 Corinthians 2:10. He says, "That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When Elijah met this woman, she had nothing. Everything was depleted, even her faith. All that's left is despair, utterly hopelessness, utter hopelessness. Can't talk good sometimes. And she says in verse 12, she says, "I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." If there ever was a phrase that spoke of faith, that was not it. That wasn't it. We're going to eat and then we're going to die. Yet she's in a perfect situation for God to change her life. That's exactly where God wants us to be. You've heard the misspoken statement. You probably even used it, perhaps. God won't allow us to do any to encounter any more than we can handle, right? Well, that's not a thing. That's not what God's word says. It's talking about trials. He'll not allow us to be overcome by trials. But truthfully, God will allow you to go through things you can't handle. He wants you to go through things that you can't handle, because then you can depend on him. At this point, she doesn't even know who God is. She's a pagan living in another land where they worship false gods. She's not a Hebrew. She's not a believer. She had very little to do with God, but God still had her in his care. You may identify with this desperate woman. You may feel like, yeah, God and I, we're not so close. There's nothing much about God in my life, but I believe in him. But friend, he really, really believes in you. And he wants so much to have you give your life to him. God's love for us is unconditional. Step out like she did. With a teeny, tiny little bit of faith, she said, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." You know, she didn't identify God as her God. She's talking to Elijah now. "As surely as your God lives." And in faith, in verse 15, it says she went away and did as Elijah told her. Do you see this leap? This woman just did a whole row of hurdles. She goes from a person to having no person of having no faith to having a little faith, which compels her to be obedient, and very soon she has great faith. And that's amazing to me. And Elijah, he asks for the impossible. Feed me first, and then there'll be enough for you and your son. And he was right. Listen closely as I present how Elijah encouraged her in verse 14. In essence, he spoke the word of God to her. The powerful word of God. He said, "Don't be afraid. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Right there, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, right? And I believe that is when she heard God's word from him, I believe that then something inside her spoke up and said, take the step. Doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's contrary to everything you know, but go ahead and do it. Who could do this? Who could put themselves and their son at risk? Well, a person of faith could, right? And God doesn't ask her to do anything out of the ordinary, does he? He doesn't ask her to build some great church. He doesn't ask her to be a missionary. He doesn't ask her to travel to other lands. He asks her just to use what you have. Use a little bit that you have and give it to me. God uses ordinary, everyday ways to build our faith. Ordinary, everyday ways to build our faith. And even though she was limited in what she could give, God was limitless in how he would bless it. You may be limited in what you could give, but God is limitless in how he will bless it and use it for his glory. Remember what Paul said, "For when I am weak, he is strong." And this is how it works with God. When we feel like we're nothing, when we're just a little bit of flour is all we have to offer, it's not worth anything, yet God says, that's just what I want. So just take the step and watch me work. And this woman, she let go and the blessings of heaven opened up. It was like the manna from heaven. It was like Jesus with the loaves and the fishes. The flour and oil didn't run out. And that great leap of faith that she experienced, that amazing, miraculous moment, that soon became routine. Imagine that the first few times she's making the cakes. Wow, there's still more flour in there. Wow, wow. And a few days later, yep, there's still more flour. And a few more days after that, yep, yep. And we kind of start to take for granted the blessings God's put in our lives, don't we? Don't we? Those things that we once counted to be miraculous. Oh, it's just the way it is. Like the day you give your heart to Jesus. You were ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. And now it's like, oh, yeah, hallelujah, I'm born again. Heaven help us. We take these things for granted. It says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, he became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son?" Yeah, we learn that her son, in spite of her walking with God, her son becomes ill and dies. And we know this, as followers of Christ, it doesn't mean we've joined a red carpet club, that nothing will ever be bad in our lives, nothing will ever go wrong, we won't ever lose our loved ones. No, that's life. Her son died. Ah, here's that fiery trial that Elijah was supposed to be stepping into. For this single mother, what good is an endless jar of flour if her son can't be around to enjoy it? Of course, she's angry. She's traumatized. And she said to Elijah, "What have you done?" And I can imagine in the mix of the screams and the chaos, the drama, she's screaming at him and Elijah's crying out to God, "Lord, it wasn't supposed to be like this. It was going so well. Couldn't you just leave it alone?" And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul reminds us that though we may think we're at the end of our rope, we are never at the end of our hope. We may think we're at the end of our rope, but we're never, ever at the end of our hope. In a fallen world with perishable bodies, suffering is expected. But God never abandons us. And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him to the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. And I can imagine Elijah, he is traumatized too. And he steps into action, and I don't know why he took him upstairs, this boy. I don't know why. Maybe to get to be by himself so he could work out his own fears. Maybe because she was so hysterical in grief, he just wanted to get away so he could pray. I can imagine both of them being traumatized, and that's a human response to something that's terrible, right? I was on a scene as a first responder chaplain, and this teenage girl, I knew her to be a Christian. She is cussing and screaming at me because her mom was dead in the bedroom and not down the hall in the house. And later on, she said, "I'm so sorry, chaplain. I'm so sorry the way I spoke." And I said, "Friend, don't apologize for that. You were so devastated." She was traumatized. Elijah, he says, he cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" You sense the grief and the trauma there. This man of God. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And this is the beautiful part in verse 22. And the Lord listen to him. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. When we cry out to God, he's all ears. The Lord listened to him. It doesn't say that the Lord did exactly what he wanted everybody to do all the time. I don't understand that. But I do understand this. It says the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The child came to life again, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." The word of the Lord is true. If we could take one sentence away from here this morning, it would be that. The Lord's word is true. We have so much stuff screaming in our face, in our minds, in our hearts. The world is attempting to brainwash in so many ridiculous, obscene ways. The word of the Lord is truth. It's something. Sometimes I think it's like when we learned how to ride a bicycle. First starting out, mom or dad would run beside us and they'd have firm grip on the bicycle seat and they'd have the handlebars and they'd be running beside us and we're scared. Oh, we're so scared. And there's perhaps a little fear in my mom too when she saw how crazy I was with that bicycle. But they're running beside us, hanging on, making sure we're safe, making sure we're okay. And then when we gain confidence, we have a little bit of faith in ourselves and we ride along in this lifetime. And does that good parent abandon their child and say, "Well, good job, you made it 10 feet. Well, I'll see you tonight, and be careful when you cross the interstate highway." No, they don't abandon that child. They're there close by, ready to just grab out in a moment. And all we have to do is yell, "Help." And the Lord is there. He's listening. That's the way God is with us. All we have left is a little bit of flour. And in walking through life with a little bit he's given us, and we begin to realize we can walk with him, and our faith grows, that flower power. It helps us to become men and women of God that he will use to change this world. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, I thank you for each one that's here this morning, perhaps those listening online. And I ask, O God, that wherever each of us are in our faith journey, that we would learn from this, that we would recognize that you love us so, so much that we're not abandoned, we're not alone, that you're walking closely beside us. Yes, even during those darkest times, you're carrying us. I pray that you'd help each one here, if there's anyone here that has not trusted their lives to you, that's not prayed a simple prayer of with heartfelt understanding, "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. Please forgive me and help me as I decide right now to walk with you." We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.